Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray.
Yes.
Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe.
Yes.
Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone. Came and changed the leper spot and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all to him I owe.
Sunday. What do you think?
Amen.
Okay, yeah, so. For sure, she's got her doctrine correct. If she can sing that and understand what happened to her that day, that's really, really good. Appreciate that song. And not only that, I love that you put a personal touch to that. And I enjoyed that. You know, I love the old hymns. I just don't write them like that anymore. I mean, there's some stuff written today that's just still pretty powerful, but I enjoy to hear those songs. That's a good song.
Yes.
Thank you for sharing.
Amen.
So tonight, this afternoon, just want to go over just a little bit, like her song. You know, she how old were you? So how old have you been in sixth grade? Heather, how old are you in sixth grade? Okay, so here's an 11-year-old. I mean, how many people in this room got saved under the age of 16? Raise your hand. Oh, thank you. He's grabbing his tie, and I'm like, I got one too, Matt. And then I realize he's telling me to turn the mic on. I love those guys back there. They help me. But the majority of everybody in this room got saved under the age of 16, right?
Hey.
So that shows you the importance of what a cowboy camp could do, because the majority of the people got saved at that. The older you get, the harder it is.
Yeah.
Like to lead somebody 85 years to the Lord, you know, because you got 85 years of an opinion, 85 years of this is the way I did it, 85 years to undo. When you reach a child, you don't have to navigate all of those, that stuff, you know, all that baggage, you know. So the idea is, can a child get saved? Absolutely. In Africa, believe it or not, they don't really believe that a child can do that until they're the age of 12. And I said, the problem is you got to have Bible. You can't just say stuff, you know, unless you can prove to me in the Bible, you know. Just last week we preached in Matthew about Jesus saying, suffer the little children, and it said that these are the ones that believe on me. That's what that was the wording he used. These little ones that believe on me. If they believe on him, in fact, it says you can't come to Jesus unless you're like one of these little children. Because a child can grasp faith. I mean, he believes it. I mean, it's the same. It's the same thing that allows stuff like the tooth fairy and whatever, right? You know, it's they're going to believe that story, right? And they're not going to have any problems with God being God. You know, and that's why we call it a childlike faith. Well, you know, how do you do that? And that's what we're going to look at. Father, thank you for your word, and I just pray, Lord, we had a good service already, and it's the afternoon, and a lot of times nap time. And Lord, I just pray you just help us as we go through this, just to keep our mind engaged and help us to learn. Jesus, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the opportunity to reach out in Cowboy Camp. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. So, you know, whether it's your grandchildren or, like I said, there's pockets around the country. I am glad to lead anybody to the Lord. I mean, absolutely glad, and would be willing to do that anytime I can. So what I'm about to say isn't because I'm trying to get out of something, because I would glad to do it. But if Ted called me in the middle of the night and said, hey, Pastor, my daughter wants to get saved, or Ron says his grandkids, or anybody in the room would do that, you know, what I'm thinking is, now what happens between me driving over there, you know, or I'm thinking, time is of the essence with salvation, right? Because you don't know when that time, you know, you would hate for something crazy to happen. So I always think it would be good for every person to know how to do that. And then people are nervous, and then they want a pastor to talk. We don't have a silver bullet for that. You know, I mean, it's not like there's a special dispensation of grace if you get led to the Lord by the pastor, you know, because I don't have a license on that, you know. If you're born again, you know, you should know how to do that. I mean, if you're saved, I mean, it would be kind of scary to know that you're saved, but then not know how to. I would worry if you're saved and you didn't know how to explain what happened to you to somebody else, because my fear would be, well, then do you really understand? I mean, I'm being as kind as I can, but do you really understand what happened to you if you can't explain it to me? You know, do you grasp the doctrine that she just sang about? I mean, how did she put that two and two together at that age? How in her mind did she picture herself as Scarlet? And then at that moment, I believe you when you said that. At that moment, you pictured yourself that way, and then God touched you, and you pictured yourself clean. And, you know, so that's the gospel. Right? That's what happened to you that day. It's neat to go through. Here's what I don't find in the Bible. I don't find it that people go up to somebody and say, do you want to get saved? I don't believe that's a wrong question. But when there's conviction and there's God-given conviction, I don't have to ask you. Right? I mean, that's something that's driven inside of you. And if you're convicted, you're not gonna let 1,000 horses stop you from the answer to that. If it's not something that has to be coerced out of an individual. I don't have to trick you into doing it. I don't have to put pressure. Well, if you don't do this, you're gonna die and go to hell. The reason why I believe I don't need to do that is because the Holy Spirit's already doing that. And he is a far better salesman than I would ever be. And he's the one that's presenting you with the truth in the Bible on you know, what do you need to do to get. He's the one that's telling you, hey, if you recognize you're a sinner, it's because he's pointing that out in your life. Right? So let's just look at a couple of these instances. And we'll start in Acts chapter 16, and then verse 25, Acts chapter 16 and verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. All right, the fact that the prisoners heard them, that's good to underline it in your Bible. The whole idea about Paul and Silas being in prison wasn't because God forgot about them. God had a plan for them. They're singing, the prisoners are hearing them. Okay? And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken immediately. All the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself. Now, I believe he would have killed himself, but he didn't, because Paul and Silas didn't leave. They didn't run away. Supposing that the prisoners had fled, but Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm." This guy's lost, but Paul's caring about him. He don't want him to die. He don't want him to kill himself. What? Based on what we're taught, this man is lost at this moment. What would have happened to him had he had killed himself? He'd be in hell. So there's an urgency to this matter, right? I mean, he needs to be stopped. He says, "Hey, wait a minute. Don't do that." You know? Paul, and then he called for a light and sprang in. He was shocked that the prisoners didn't run away. Man, I tell you what, when we do what God asks us to, the world recognizes it, and we're the light in the darkness. So Paul's testimony influenced this guy, okay? And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Okay? And they said, "Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him. Now, it wasn't just those words. He did say those words, but then I want you to notice down in verse 32. So I can't just walk up to you and say, "Hey, Dave, do you want to get saved?" "Yes." "All right, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." The Bible says the devils believe and tremble. So we can't just go with a knowledge. And they didn't either. He says that to them. Then watch what happens after that. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. So they took that thought, and then he set them down, and he explained what it means to believe. He got them all together. He set them down, and he spake unto him the words of the Lord. So he went through the gospel. But what, I mean, this guy, maybe he doesn't even really know about who Jesus is. Well, because of the testimony of Paul, he had an audience that was willing to listen. When the audience was willing to listen, he told them about Jesus. And the guy met Jesus, and then look what, and listen, what he responded to was, these men had something and he wanted it. And he said, "What must I do to be saved?" You know, when a child comes forward and they say, "Boy, I wanna trust Christ, or I'm not saved," well, then that's the beginning of a conversation, right? That's when the conversation starts. You know, if I were to just a wholesale to say, "Okay, if you're not saved in here, everybody bow their head and just repeat after me," that's not what any of these illustrations are, you know? So they sat down and they explained it. You know, a kid can grasp this, you know? I mean, you know, kids listen. Heather's pointed out this lots of times about how her kids will say something about in a message. And, man, they are listening, you know? And they can hear. I was preaching, 2 weeks ago in North Carolina, I was preaching about the rapture. This 7-year-old girl walked up to me afterwards with tears in her eyes and told me, "Thank you." You know, she listened. You know, and if the Bible can be understood by a child, if a child like faith is what it takes to get saved. So goes on to say this, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all of his straightway. And I'm sure there were kids in the room, right? Okay, so you got that illustration. I want you to go to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south into the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." And I've flown over this part of the country. This is how you come home. We leave Ethiopia. We fly out over that desert very close to Israel and on to Ireland and then across the pond. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopia, who had charged of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. He was seeking. He was seeking because God was already dealing in his heart. He was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah. He had a copy of the Bible with him. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, "Go near and join thyself to the chariot." And Philip ran. Here's this man in the middle of the desert. Runs up to this chariot and goes, "Hey, what are you reading?" And Philip ran hither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said unto him, "Understand thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I except some man should guide me?" You know, when you lead somebody to the Lord, that's all you're doing, is you're guiding them. You know, you can't save them. I have people that'll say, I just thank Pastor Dave because he saved me. I'm like, whoa, wait a minute. I can't save anybody, right? I mean, I didn't do it. I can guide you. I can show you what I believe in, but I cannot do it for you, nor am I the one doing it. I'm just guiding you, all right? He said this. Where was I at? Okay. Then Philip opened verse 34. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh? Thank you. All right. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shears. He's reading Isaiah. So opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered and said, I pray thee of this. Whom speaketh the prophet, this of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at that same scripture and preached unto him who? Jesus. So he's using an Old Testament story, you know, in the book of Isaiah. I mean, he's got a home run. Thank the Lord he wasn't reading Leviticus, you know, or Numbers, right? But he's reading Isaiah. Do you think that's a coincidence? No. God set him up and saying that you can give the gospel, you can give the gospel lots of places in the Bible, you know. I mean, there's some that are easier than others, but I mean, you're not limited to that. Anywhere you can get them to understand the truth is what you want to tell them. And I've done multiple stories to one person just trying to get them to understand, you know, and then you've got to leave it to the Holy Spirit. So he's talking to them about this, and he preached on them Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. Listen to what doth hinder me to be baptized. And you don't have to make them. Now, this is the second person who's responding to what he heard. And if there's Holy Spirit conviction there, you don't have to make anybody, right? So our job, whether it's your friend, so your friend at work's got some questions, or your kid's got questions, or maybe an uncle or has some questions, what you're doing is you want to give them every bit of information you can about the Lord so they can. That's what brings conviction, is the story of Jesus Christ brings conviction. Tell them about the cross. Tell them about how they beat him. Tell them about heaven. Tell them about hell. You know, tell them about the love of Christ. You know, the free pardon of sin. Tell them about Barabbas. Man, that's a great one. You know, I tell them, you ever heard that story about Jesus on the cross? Yes. Do you know on that day they had a custom? No. What was the custom? Well, the custom was every year they let somebody go free, a convicted criminal. And the day that Jesus was crucified, they let Barabbas go free. They had a choice between Barabbas and Jesus, and all the Jews picked Barabbas. I said, that day, that man was guilty, and he walked free. And then they crucified an innocent man. Home run. I mean, what you're doing is you're just telling about Jesus, and you're saying, listen, that's what he did for you. You're Barabbas. You walked free and he took your place. Then the Holy Spirit does the convicting, right? And you just keep telling about Christ. Then you know, as they ask questions, you can give them the answers to that. But in both of these stories, it wasn't just simply telling them. They sat down with the Bible. They explained that. And in that explaining that to them, the Holy Spirit conviction brought them to that point where they said, hey, what must I do to be saved? And here's water. What does hinder me to be baptized? And he says, you believe, don't you? They stopped that chariot right there, and they led them to the Lord. Okay, so they're in cowboy camp. There's going to be a preacher up here, and he's preaching. And then there's going to be an invitation. We're going to ask kids to come up and pray. And one of the things they can pray about is if they don't know Jesus Christ. If you don't have to know Jesus Christ, we'd love to have an opportunity to show you. Then if a young person makes a decision here and says, hey, I want to get saved, we don't just pray with them. You then take them back and you go sit down with them and you do the same thing that Philip did with the Ethiopian eunuch, and that Paul and Silas did with that prisoner. They went back to his house, and we put on a pot of coffee, and they sat and talked about the Lord and gave them a clear understanding of what they're doing. They preached Jesus Christ. Don't get wrapped up in other things about religion. It doesn't matter. If somebody's not saved, the only thing that matters to them is Jesus. Stay on topic. Don't get in the weeds. Focus on Christ. That's where the conviction's going to come from. Tell them your story. Tell them what you did. You know, I love the story about the blood on the door. Man, that is a good, it's interesting to somebody who's never been to church before. You can tell them that story. But then there are places in the Bible that we can go to answer some of the questions. So Romans 3:23, you know, the first thing that the prison guard had to understand and the Ethiopian eunuch had to understand is that we're all sinners. In Romans 3:23, the book of Romans, we learned on Wednesday that it's soteriology is the kind of theme of the book of Romans. That's just a fancy word for the study of salvation. So it's just common that a lot of these answers or questions are answered in the Bible because of this, right? So it says this here. Says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, whether you are a Jew or a Gentile. You in your own righteousness can never obtain heaven. Why? For all have sinned. Everybody. So that's a good verse. And you can mark these verses in your Bible and you can go from one to the other. But the first thing you got to show them is that they're lost. That they were born into sin and you can't do anything about it. Really, really good illustration, especially somebody when they're older. I can say, listen, you ever teach your kid how to be bad? No. Ever teach your kid how to lie? You ever sit down and said, hey, here's how you lie? Or here's how you do that? Well, no, why don't you have to teach them how to lie? Because they're pre-programmed. You don't have to teach them how to throw a fit. Does anybody, Heather, did you sit down with your kids and say, here's how you throw a fit? Lay on the ground, kick your feet, and throw junk across the living room. You don't do that. Because they know how to do that. Right? So with kids, you say, listen, have you ever done anything bad? Have you ever disobeyed your mommy? Now, do you think it's kind of hard to think God would send a little kid to hell when all he's ever done is tell a lie? The answer to that is he isn't sending anybody to hell. That is the ramifications of two people who disobeyed God. Plunged the whole world into darkness under a curse of which, and here's the true thing about it. You didn't choose to be born a sinner. You didn't ask for that. Right? I mean, I didn't choose to be born a sinner. That's just part, that's what happens. Adam and Eve were a sinner, and they pass it down on to me and you. Well, thanks for that, right? You know? But with that same hard-line thinking, Jesus did the same thing in reverse. He didn't ask to go to the cross. He did it because of what happened to Adam and Eve. He jumped in and balanced the equation, which was hopeless. It's not hopeless anymore. What wasn't my fault? I didn't do it. Now, in my current state, I am a sinner, so I am going to sin by nature. But Adam and Eve had a choice in the matter. They did not have to become sinners. I was born that way, zero choice. So yes, a child, somebody in all their life, if all they've ever done was tell a lie, one lie, they will still split hell open. Because they're born sinners and they need to be saved. And that verse says, for all have sinned. All have sinned. Every human being, the nicest person you've ever met. Then you can go from there to Romans 6:23. And it's kind of neat that that's easy to remember. You know, Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23. And very much in the same way I just explain it, you can find it in Romans chapter 6. We won't read all of that. Go to verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. All right? Really easy to explain this. When you go to work or you do chores for your mom and dad and they give you money for your chores or whatever, that's what you go to work, you expect a paycheck. The wages of sin is death. What you deserve, your payment for being a sinner, is death and hell. All right? You've earned it because you are a sinner. Now look at the next part. But, and I love that, because that is the thing that changes it. But it doesn't say the wage of God. It says the gift of God. The wording changes. All right? You go to hell based on your behavior. You do not go to heaven based on your behavior. It doesn't work that way. You go to heaven because of a gift. You go to hell because of your behavior. You go to heaven because of a gift. It's nothing you can do. It's been given to you. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. You cannot be good enough to earn your way to heaven. The only way you get there is it is a gift, but the gift of God. And with a little kid, I say, hey, at Christmas time, when you get your Christmas present, what do you have to do to get your Christmas present? Nothing. When they hand it to you, what do you do? I open it. I said, you don't have to do anything for God's gift. He already did it for you. All you have to do is accept it. Trust it. That's all you have to do. It's free. It's free to everybody. Which makes it so sad when somebody rejects it because they don't have to. And the way you balance the in fact, some people don't even think it's right to tell a kid they're going to go to hell. Well, hell is a non-entity once you put Christ in the equation. Why am I worried about something that doesn't have to happen? That's silly, right? So why would I be offended about going to hell when it's a non-entity? God canceled that out, right? That has been already taken care of. So I don't worry about, now the goal isn't to scare a kid into getting saved. I think fear is a decent motivator, but I also think for me it was that love, that he would love me enough to do that. And I guess it probably had to do with maybe my upbringing and, you know, throughout life, people letting you down and God never letting you down and realizing he loved me that much, that he would do all of that. So that's another good verse to show him is Romans 6:23. And then you can move on to Romans chapter 10. 10:9-13. Verse 8 it says, but what saith it? The word is nigh even to thy mouth and in thy heart, and is the word of faith which we preach. Okay, so how does hearing come? By preaching of the word of God. Amen. What you preach Jesus. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. So you can believe in God and go to hell. Muslims believe in God. I mean, I've debated this over and over again with pastors, and sometimes to me it's easy. The Muslims follow the Bible story until you get to Abraham and Isaac. Then it splits. They go the route of Ishmael, we go the route of Isaac. Up until that point, it's the same God. I mean, Allah is the supreme creator. Nobody above him. All right? They absolutely 100% believe in Abraham. For sure. No question. But the seed of Christ did not come through Ishmael. It came through Isaac. That's where it splits. You can believe in God and go right to hell. Lots of different denominations have a good basis in believing in a God. But without God being a triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, a belief in God, but not a belief in Jesus Christ, does not save you. Because Jesus Christ, the person of God, is the one who died for you. If you do not believe he even existed, or you do not believe he died on the cross, then you do not believe in the payment of sin. The Holy Spirit didn't pay for your sin. I understand in all three they're God. But they all three have a purpose that they fulfill. And you can believe in God and go to hell. Okay? You can believe in the Holy Spirit and go to hell. All right? Because you have to believe in Jesus Christ. Because through him is the payment of sin. So that's the reason why He said, you leave that out, you leave the payment out. That thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. So it's not just, you got to be willing to talk about it. Listen, I don't know about this thing about people who get saved and never tell anybody. Because that kind of goes against the whole thing about being saved. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. I don't know what that means. I want to find out what it means. I just think that if you got saved, you certainly wouldn't be embarrassed about it. I wouldn't be shy about it. Certainly wouldn't be offended if somebody asked you what happened to you, right? I mean, so that's why he's saying confess with your mouth. Now, the salvation belief, now, it's not the prayer. I mean, if it was just the prayer, I can hold a gun to your head and say this prayer, boom, you're in. You can say that sinner's prayer till you're blue in the face. But unless you own that sinner's prayer, it doesn't do anything for you. It's not the words. You know, it's not Disney movie stories. It's believing in your heart. You confess with your mouth, and you believe in your heart, okay, that God hath raised him from the dead. A dead Savior can't save you because you sin continually. Humanity sins continually. He liveth to ever make intercession for me and you. He has to be alive. And you don't believe that Christ rose from the dead, game over, right? It says that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If you confess with your mouth Jesus Christ and you believe in your heart what he did for you on the cross, that he paid for your sins and he is your Savior, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness. It is not words. It is not a head knowledge. The debate I have with a couple pastors is an area where it's debating how many people in churches that are actually saved. I don't know. I mean, I can't even begin to judge that. You know, I can just tell you that there are some people that have just a head knowledge. They know the Bible inside and out. They can even answer biblical questions, but they're not saved because they've never trusted that. They never let loose of their fear. Do you know people will go to hell because they're afraid? What are people going to say? People are going to think. You know, well, the devil will use any way possible to get somebody not to believe. Whatever he can throw at him, he will. You know, so he said that thou shalt, and these are things you can explain to, these are the things that I would go over with you today. If you said to me, man, Pastor, can I talk to you? I don't know if I'm saved. I would take you to these verses along with others, but these would be the same verses I would tell you. You know, now, if you've been in church your whole life, I would say, you know this as much as I do. Like when you're dealing with somebody who has been around it, been around it, been around it, been around it, been around it. When I got saved, I've been around it my whole life. And you know what? I was in the Bible college, went to the president of the Bible college. I kind of did what I told you guys not to do. I thought maybe if I go to him, it'll stick, right? So I went to him, and you know what he told me? He said, I don't need to pray with you. He said, you know this inside and out. Why don't you just do what you know? So I did. And that's the last time I ever said the sinner's prayer. Because that time I believed it. I didn't need it re-explained to me. I already knew it. Front words, backwards. It was just time to make it my own. Right? You know, it says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession. I believe you need to tell people. I mean, confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Right? So, an outward profession, hey, something happened to me, call your mom, call your dad, put it on Facebook, whatever, I think is, I didn't write it. Says that if you've done that, you're not going to be ashamed. Now when it comes to you, let's say you've gone through, so the key element, you can't, guys, if there's conviction, you can't mess it up. You know, you're hoping that the person you're dealing with at that point has already had a conviction enough to ask, can you, like, what do we know what to say when we pray? Like the sinner's prayer. Can anybody take me to a sinner's prayer in the Bible? I want to show you one that's about as close as you'll ever get to it in a minute. But most people don't even know that's in there. So can anybody show me a sinner's prayer? Well, Arnold, how do you know you said the right thing? Right. I mean, how do you know? Is there a wrong way to do it? Well, the elements that need to be there are A, they have to realize they're a sinner. B, they have to understand payment's been made by Jesus Christ. And the next one is, they've got to accept that. Now, how that happens, we know the basis of that, that if you believe in your heart and you confess in with your, if you confess with your mouth, so that's where we get the beginnings of the sinner prayer form, the confessing of your mouth, the praying with somebody. That's where that started, the confessing of your mouth. So we're going to pray. All right? Do you have to pray with me? Do you have to pray audibly? No. None of those things are bad, but you do not have to pray audibly to get saved. You do not have to pray with me to get saved. Okay? But you do have to pray. You do have to go and confront the creator of the universe and acknowledge to him that you are a sinner. That you have to do. All right? Now, how you say that, I mean, you can get into theology when you pray. You can just say, God, forgive me because I'm bad. He's not going to judge you at that moment on your doctrine. Right? As far as, how bad are y'all? Because if you get into the words, I have seen people, and even in this town, there's unfortunately, I know a preacher who had, one of his kids struggles with this like crazy. I mean, they have said the sinners, they go to the altar every single service. And they're trying to mean it. Can't do that. Let it go. Ask, believe, accept, move on. Because if you hang it up on a word, you're going to go back home and say, what if I didn't say it right? What if I didn't say the right words? What if I didn't ask right? What if I didn't mean it? That's the dumbest one. Well, why are you even asking them for if you don't mean it? I mean, who do you think brought you forward? The devil? You know? I mean, but that's because you're putting too much emphasis on the words. The mouth confesses what you believe, but it's at the heart where the decision's made. Okay? So when a little kid prays, he's going to pray like a little kid. Right? You know, and if you ask a little kid afterwards, he's not going to give you a 6-point doctrinal statement of exactly what happened to him. He's a little kid. And you can't expect that. Right? I mean, but you can expect the fact that, A, he knows he's a sinner, and he knows Jesus died for him, and he asked Jesus to save him and believes he did. Good enough for me. Right? You know? So when you come to that point, I always get to that point after I've explained the gospel to them that way. And that what I gave to you would be a very, very simple way for a kid, but would contain everything you possibly would need to make sure he understands what happened to him. You can throw in some Bible stories on top of that. You know, it says, these things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. So I believe that when you get done, you can say, now look, I always say, if you died, I always go over some basics. If you died today, now where would you go? Well, most of the time after I get done, they'll say, I'm going to heaven. And I'll say, what if you sin tomorrow? You still going to heaven? And they say, well, yeah. I want them to understand, if you're counting on afterwards never messing up as a barometer of whether or not you got this, you'll never get saved because you'll mess up. And I just tell them, you know what, that sin you're going to do tomorrow, it's paid for. The sin you're going to do next week, that one's paid for too. Paid for all of eternity. Well, let me just show you something in Job and we'll end. You know, if you want to kind of another look about what that looks like, in Job, which is, we just can't go through all this, don't have the time. It's a really, really, really neat analogy in Job. And I've had pastors, in fact, I preached for a church that was believed in hyper-dispensationalists. And what that is they honestly believe that there are people in the Bible, some of them believe that you went to heaven by obeying the law, and I just can't go there. You know, So there are different times in the Bible where God deals with people differently. But I can just tell you this. They say, well, there's no way in the world the people in the Old Testament could understand the cross. Well, okay. How in the world did Job say this? I know that my Redeemer liveth. Redeemer's a New Testament word. Okay? That is a New Testament concept. You don't get a Redeemer unless you get the birth of Christ. Right? You're going to have to ask Job how he knew his Redeemer lives. Okay? You know, and what does it say? You know, after the skin worms destroyed this body, yet in my flesh, I'll see the Lord. Well, how did he come up with that if he didn't know? That's an awful lot of doctrine tucked back into the oldest book in the Bible. You know, you're going to have to ask Job how it got there, right? So here it says, we'll just run through this as quick as I can, okay? Verse 21, all right? So that his life abhorreth bread and his soul dainty meat, his flesh is consumed away that he cannot see, and his bones that were not seen stick out. Yea, his soul draweth unto the near the grave, and his life to destroy. In verse 22, you got a guy with a problem. He looks like he's going to die. Now, based on, see that wording? Yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyer. Do you think this guy's a Christian at this moment? No. Why? Because it says he's going to die and he's going to go to the destroyer. That doesn't happen to you if you're saved. Next verse. If. So every Christian is doomed to hell, but for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. This guy is going to die if there be a messenger. Well, who's the messenger? Jesus Christ. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, what's the Holy Spirit? He's an interpreter, right? I'm giving you the condensed version. If there be a messenger, Jesus is a messenger. If there be an interpreter, the Holy Spirit's an interpreter. If there's one among a thousand, is there anybody else like Jesus Christ? No. Okay. If there be one among a thousand to show unto man his uprightness. If you can find this person, then he is gracious. How does the Bible say you're saved? For by grace are you saved through faith. Then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. Right? Save him from going down to the pit. How? Because God's gracious. Okay? And say, then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. Why is he going to deliver him from going down to the pit? Look at that next verse. Why is he going to deliver him? I have found a ransom. That's why he doesn't have to go to the pit. Why? He found a ransom. Who's that? That's Jesus. Okay? So it's Job 33, and we're in verse 23 now. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness, then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. Now, what happens after you get saved? You are a new... What does it say in verse 25? His flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray unto God. When you're lost, does God hear your prayer other than the prayer to get saved? Nope. He shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him, and he shall see his face with joy, for he will render unto man his righteousness. What's the Bible say about our righteousness? Filthy rags. I didn't write this. God wrote it, and it's in the book of Job. Okay? He looketh upon men, and who? And if any. Whosoever will, all the way in the Old Testament. Guys, I just can't go with this idea that God just chooses who's going to get saved. Why? Because of this. He says, I looketh upon men, and if any. Who can get saved? Anybody. I didn't write it. Okay? He looketh upon man, and if any say, I have sinned. All right, what's the very first thing you got to realize before you can get saved? Okay? And perverted that which is right. What's that? You've gone against God. Right? Now look at this. Now, you ever heard the word repentance? Big, big issue. People say you can't get saved unless you repent. Well, you can try to be sorry for your sins all day long here. Being sorry for your sins doesn't pay for them. Only Christ can do that. Amen. All right, he says, he said, I have sent, if he looketh upon man, and if any say, I have sinned, and I perverted that which was right, and look, it profited me not. He's saying, I don't want this anymore. I don't want this road. I want a new road. I want a new direction. That's repentance. I'm going this way. I want to go that way. That's repentance. All right, so if you do this, he looketh upon man, and so if you ever want a sinner's prayer, it's right here. He looketh upon man, and if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which is right. Dear Jesus, I'm a sinner. Okay? And I deserve to go to hell. You know what you're saying? The same thing he just said right here. Okay, but you loved me. And you died for me, so I wouldn't have to. Jesus, I accept that. Will you save me? Done deal. Okay? He looketh upon man, and if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profited me, what will God do once he hears that? He will, he maybe, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see light. That's pretty cool. When it's, that's all the way in Job. So that's as basic as you can get, guys. That's it, those three things. Got to know you're a sinner. Got to realize that you've gone against God. It's not profited you. And Jesus paid for it. Person understands those things, a person can get saved. And it can be, I always like, I will pray with somebody and I'll say, hey, would, if you want to, you can repeat after me. But I also love it. And nowadays, you know, people just aren't used to church like they used to. So sometimes you do have to pray with them because they don't know what in the world to say. But if I can get them to pray, it is, I've heard some of the most beautiful, beautiful prayers out of people. Guys that say, I love this one. One guy said, dear me, dear God, it's me again. You know, I'm coming to you one more time. And then sometimes they start confessing things. You're like, whoa, this isn't the confessional booth. You don't have to do that, right? You know, and I love it when they just get, they don't know preacher words. They don't know things like repentance and say, they're just saying, I don't deserve this. Thank you for loving me. You know, what if a person said, dear Jesus, I don't deserve what you did for me. Thank you for loving me. I mean, he's stamping that one, signed, sealed, delivered. Because if it was a certain wording, he'd have put that in the Bible. I mean, could you imagine standing on Judgment Day and saying, nope, you're out. You left two words out. You didn't say these exact words. That there's a reason why that's not in there, because you would be worshiping that. It's the heart. Man, when a sinner cries out to God, that's all you need. At that moment, that's it. And that's where faith comes in. If you do not believe there's an eternal God that loves you on the other end that's listening, it doesn't matter. But when I prayed, I had a listening, answering God that saved me. I don't know what he did for you. I just know he saved me, right? No question in my mind I'm going to heaven. I don't deserve to go to heaven. Didn't deserve it before I got saved. Don't deserve it now. I believe what he said. I try, not always successful at it, to live like I've actually got a Savior, right? I'm thankful for what he did, and I'm trusting that. I always tell people, look, I said, if you go to hell believing that with all your heart, I'm going to be right with you. Because that's all I know to do, what he told us to do. And it's those basic things you can lead anybody to the Lord. If you deal with somebody and they just don't know, don't be afraid to let the seed continue to grow. That's the reason why the Bible says some plant, some water, some reap. Sometimes you can be on the reaping end of it. It may be you helped me out and you just did a lot of watering. And then you invite them to church and you hand them off to me and everybody looks like the pastor did something great today. 12 people got saved. Well, I couldn't do it if Arnold didn't plant the seed and Lee didn't come over here and water it. You know, yeah, it's great and all the attention goes to the guy that picks the fruit, but it's far more involved than me, right? And no human being can take credit for that anyway. You know, I mean, Dave and I were talking, you know, even my mission board asks you to write down how many people get saved. I told him, I said, I don't like doing that. And now we see people get saved every week. But this isn't a contest. You know, this isn't how many. I was in Bible college. And, you know, the guy that I was with said, well, we're not going to eat lunch until we lead 10 people to the Lord. And I thought, good grief. I'm starving to death. You know? But you can converse. You can get somebody to say whatever you want to say. If you walked up to somebody and said, hey, you want to go to hell? Only idiots say yes. You know? Yeah, I want to burn with my friends. Most people are going to say no. Well, what if I can show you how to go to heaven? Okay. Well, repeat after me. There has to be conviction that comes from the story of Christ. And then once that penetrates, all you're doing is guiding them. You're not saving them. You're just guiding them. What do I need to do? Well, here's what you got to do. Just tell them you're a sinner and ask them to save you. And it's that simple. I mean, you can do it in a truck. You can do it in a restaurant. I mean, you can do it wherever the Holy Spirit's working. You can do it on a couch at home. You can do it while walking in the park. It doesn't matter. There's no certain places it's got to be done or no certain person has got to do it. So you can do that. And then that's the whole idea of the gospel, is if it was only up to the pastors, well, then the world probably is going to go to hell because there's not that many of us. But it's a doable. Do you think God, Jordan, you've been preaching for a while, do you think God would give us a task that was something that was not possible? He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So he gave us a task that I believe is possible. Well, if it's only preachers that can do that, then that's not possible. Too many people. But if you can do it, and every born-again Christian can do it, now we're borderlining on being possible. All right, now it's up to us whether or not we're going to be obedient. And even if you can't come out, so during Bible time, if you're here and they say, we need people to come pray with the kids, and there's kids up here, feel free to come do that. And if a kid wants to get saved and you get a little nervous, you can reach out for help. I'd be glad to help you. But also, all you need to do is just take what we went over today and make sure they understand it. And there's no harm in talking to them and praying with them and then asking somebody else to talk to them just to make sure. That's okay. But beyond that, you know, I mean, one of the greatest privileges is to lead your kids to the Lord, or lead your grandkids to the Lord. You know, I would be glad to do it, but I don't have to do it. Heather called me the other day and said her youngest one got saved. Where did he get saved at? And who led him to the Lord? Yeah, no, that's cool. Right? You know, and they were able to do it. Why? They knew what happened to them. Right? You know, and what? No, look, I would have gladly done that. I just think that's super neat mom and dad got to do it, right? I wouldn't want to take that from you, right? I wouldn't want to take, I think that's, I mean, you fed them, you birthed them. If you get to do that, praise the Lord, you know? I mean, but I also want you to have confidence that you can do it, you know? I mean, you certainly don't need to go to Bible college to do it. You just got to know what happened to you. And if we'll just hold on to that, I think, and we send kids back every year. I mean, Heather's done it. We send them back to their seat. Maybe Monday they don't get it completely. So if a little kid says, well, I've never done anything bad, okay. Well, go listen to some more preaching. But then it's funny how sometimes towards the end, they're like, okay, I do bad things. Well, now you're ready. You know, you'll see it on Monday sometimes. I'm fixing to go to a preaching service for teenagers that been around the Bible like crazy. I mean, these are a conservative group of kids. And every year, somebody gets saved. Usually takes about Thursday to get them there. Then I got to sit under the Word. And it's nothing I did. God did it. You just got to tell them about it. That's it. And I'm looking forward to it, and praying for tonight. And then, guys, if every parent loves the fact that their kids enjoy themselves. When parents bring their kids, the kids go home happy and they're talking about Jesus, it gives us a door for the parents. A kid getting saved is great. A family getting saved is, that changes things. You got to get mom and dad. We don't want to just stop with the kids, right? Not something that we've not done a very good job of, but maybe we can do it this year, and some of that's my fault. I just got to do it. You know what I'd love to do? Let's get the address of every single kid. And as long as they don't go to a church already, I don't believe in taking people from other people's churches. But if they don't go to a church, let's go visit them. Two or 3 weeks later, let's go knock on their door and say, hey, listen, all I want to do is say thank you. Thank you for what? Thank you for letting your kid come to Cowboy Camp. That's it. You won't believe what that'll do. Why? Because that's who we're after. Mom and dad to sit here so we can tell them the same thing we told their kids. So tonight, what's that building called again? HKH, you've got the flyers and the candy and all of that. Do you need help? Any help putting that together? Okay. All right. And if you can, I feel really bad because I'm asking you to do something that I can't do. But my wife will be there and my kids will be there. If you can ride that float, it would just look bad if we only had two or three people on that, right? And we're doing cowboy camp. If you could help me with that, that'd be great. And I promise you, I'm not laying out because I'm going to another battlefield. Same battlefield, we're just dividing. That's all, right? And it's cool we can do that. And I'm glad we got good people here that can do that and allow me to keep going that way.